Thank you, Joseph. What a great report. And doesn't it invigorate you to listen to God's calling on the lives and hearts of people who live in different cultures and in different places, and to realize God is a God of all nations? And of course, that is very much thematic of our time together this week, as we've talked about our theme, by all means, until the whole world knows. If you have your Bible, I'm going to be speaking specifically from one passage today that this theme comes from, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 9, picking up in about verse 12. So if you would find your way there, as one preacher said, I'll be roundabout and land there eventually. I want to talk about how, when you look at what's happening in the world, all right, I'm trying to get on track here with them, there we go. When you look at what's happening in the world, you have Christian faith and religion considered in very vastly different ways depending on where you are in the world. And this graphic really shows what are the concentrations of religion or faith in the world. And it is interesting that we have predominantly Christian faith, which is demonstrated by the lavender or purple color up there in parts of the world, as they're asked, all right, what is your predominant religion? You can see kind of the what we call in missions the 1040 window across the middle there, that is the Muslim world that really picks up northern Africa, goes all the way down into Indonesia and those areas. You have the Hinduism strong in India, that's why it has kind of a, what is it, a beige color or something, and Buddhism. And then you have, interestingly enough, kind of this white area, which is all of China and a couple other places that would consider themselves more than 50% atheistic, which is like, no God, communist state, this is what it looks like. It's interesting the color change that we see today in 2018 versus maybe 1990 for Russia, right? That would have been all white as we would have understood it, would it not, if we understand the world events. But you think about that, how we perceive of our faith is kind of an interesting thought, is it not? That as you think of these different nations, especially the Western world, when you pick up Western Europe and our Americas, which we would say is predominantly Christian in ideology, can I use that term? Or influence? How we practice that faith is quite different than how the faith is practiced in those other areas and those other colors on the globe. What do I mean by that? I think all of us understand how we speak our faith in America today is dramatically different than how we spoke our faith just two generations ago. Why do the latest Barna studies show that the Word of God, which we thought of as the authority for living and the founding of our nation, is potentially in Generation Z, as we're calling it now, today's youth that we're recruiting for Bible college, as potentially something looked upon as that's that condemning negative book. Don't quote that to me. That's the reason we have the problems in this world. I'm not saying that's right. I'm saying that is conceptions that we're dealing with in America today that I never thought I would deal with living in America. The land of the free and the home of the brave. We've taken it to be the land of tolerance for anything except that which is definite and authoritative, such as God's word. And so therefore we have for our children, if any of us have seen the kids, when I talk about how's your faith, you think at school, Dad, you know, I've got to be a little bit strategic because I've already been labeled as a Bible thumper. You're going, yeah, well, is that bad? I mean, you believe in the Bible? Yeah, but if it's too bad, no one listens, Dad. I'm going, really? In West Michigan? Absolutely. So we perceive of our faith as quite personal and private, whereas in those other nations, in those other places and the other colors, it's very much society's norms that govern and is spoken of openly, whether you're in a Muslim country or whether you're in other parts of the world. That's pretty dramatic when you think about it. In other words, if our faith is personal, and what we do is individual, and that's okay, and the youth will say this, you be you. Right? What's that mean? That's okay for you, but don't be telling me about me. All right? Me and Lynn Ball, I found this week, are going to the same physical therapist, and I'm really hoping that God has put me there to share the gospel. And one young lady who was there the other day, we were talking about our thought life and things because of what they had on the television while I'm in the physical therapy, which is an interesting topic that I've been able to speak about. I said, well, you know, your thoughts do control the rest of your life. And Jesus spoke about that. And the immediate statement was, are you judging me? See, it's okay for you to have your opinions, but please don't superimpose them upon me. So faith is thought of as quite private. And yet in other parts of the world, it guides all of life. We live according to what our religious faith is, and we practice it that way. And that is interesting, because when you think about the evangelistic fervor of the church in America today for America, it's at an all-time low. Most churches in America can't point to more than 3 to 5 people who have come to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in a year's span, no matter the size of the church. And then, back to the graphic of the world, the Chinese church is the fastest growing church in the world today under communist rule, where it is not acceptable and it's dangerous to be a Christian. And the house churches continue to grow and continue to multiply. And in fact, there's a great missions movement where the Chinese national churches are sending missionaries into the Muslim world to save those who are lost, who they predominantly see are lost. And they ask them, well, isn't it dangerous to go into the Muslim world? If you get caught converting people, you'll be killed. And they go, we'll be killed here for our faith in Jesus Christ. What's the difference? Isn't that amazing? As we think about taking the gospel and we have a freedom here in America, we think of those dangerous places to place the gospel, because it's not dangerous to be a Christian in America today, or should I say yet. And the gospel goes forward for those who take it as dangerous faith and take it to a world that desperately needs it. In our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let me pick it up with the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul speaks to the issue of the gospel. And if you catch nothing else today, catch this, that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there is a priority of the gospel. There is a predominance that the gospel is vital and important, and it is in Paul's priorities. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see it revealed in this passage. Pick it up in verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder. What's the next words? Than hinder what? The gospel of Christ. We put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you hear that? I wonder if that's spoken of me, if that's spoken of us, of what our threshold is that we put up with for the sake of the gospel, and where we go, that's a little bit extreme, right? It's a little over the top. The Apostle Paul says, we put up with anything for the sake of the gospel. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their fruit from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. There's our foundation for why we support the preaching of the gospel around the world, brothers. Because we want them to preach the gospel every day. We want the message to flow unhindered, and we want them to be supported and for the gospel to go forward on a daily basis. But I have not used any of these rights, and I'm not writing this in hope that you will do such things for me. Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Verse 16, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. I love the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul says, I can't boast about preaching the gospel because I can't do anything but preach the gospel. I'm compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. He says, I've got a stewardship. I'm responsible to serve the person who's put me into business, and I do it because that's what I've been entrusted to do, and it is the passion of my life. That's the Apostle Paul, what he says to us here. Though I am free, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge so as to not make use of my rights in preaching it. So whether we start in verse 12 and pick it up there, or 16 or 19 here, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. Paul says it's about the gospel. It's about the dominance in his thinking of the gospel's priority, because priority reveals values, right? It's a priority in your life because you value it higher than other things. And if you value other things, those become priority in your life. And those are the things you make time for, because your values determine your passions, and your passions always dictate your actions. So Paul's passionate about the gospel because he valued the gospel and he was called for the gospel. And he said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Ryan Stevenson has written a song that plays this out very well and talks about how the gospel is important for us today.
A restless generation, we're turning over every stone, hoping to find salvation in a world that's left us cold. Can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where our hearts are breaking and we're lost in, we've made like a blinding light in the dead of night. It's the gospel that makes a way. It's the gospel that makes a way. It's the cure for our condition. It's the good news for us all. It's greater than religion. It's the power of the cross. So can we get back to the altar, back to the arms of our first love? There's only one way to the Father, and he's calling out to us. To the captive, it looks like freedom. To the orphan, it feels like home. To the skeptic, it might sound crazy to believe in a God who loves. In a world where
powerful, as Ryan Stevenson says, all of the other things that cloud life pale in insignificance if not for the gospel. It's the message of the cross. What is the gospel? That Jesus Christ, sent by God the Father to address the sinfulness of mankind, which is every one of us, man, woman, boy, and girl, who lives in this world. We're born sinful. We practice out our sinful nature, and Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross. He was innocent for those of us who are guilty, to give us what we could never have, life through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's good news today, isn't it? It's the good news forever and in every land and for every nation that Jesus Christ loves them. He gave his life for them so that they can have life for all eternity. The gospel is the foundation, the cross of Calvary, for all of life. I'm overwhelmed how many times I interview people, even for positions at Grace Bible College, and I ask them, tell me your story about how God became more than simply an idea for you living here in America, and how hard it is for them to articulate at times that the work of Christ on the cross and his shed blood was for their salvation, and they're desperately in need of it. The suffering on the cross was dramatic because your sin and my sin is dramatic and must be dealt with, and that's the good news of salvation. Amen? Amen? That's the good news that saves you and saves me. And without that good news, we're lost. And there is no salvation. See, it all starts with the gospel. And it is still the good news for salvation. So the Apostle Paul speaks about that and his priority of the gospel. He comes to speak about it, picking up in verse 19. And he says, how does that gospel affect my daily actions? Listen to what Paul says. though I am free and belong to no man. That's a great way the Apostle Paul relates to me and you as Americans. Because we love our freedoms, don't we? We love the reality that don't have to. We don't say it that way, but that's how it comes out often. I'm kind of free to do my own thing. And Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, he lays the context, that's your context and my context as well. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. He talks about the priority and his personal preferences, and then he lays them out one by one to say, I don't have to do any of this, but I've subjected myself willfully because I've already said the gospel is priority. And therefore, that's what our freedom looks like in this world today if we're serious about understanding the priority of the gospel. And then he goes through verse by verse. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law. Paul's the one who kept preaching about the law never can save. It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ. But he says, I became as one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. It was worthwhile to give away my personal freedom so that I might relate to people. We call that contextualization in missions. We say the gospel needs to be contextualized in every culture and every language and translated so that people in their environment can understand the truth of the gospel. You see, the Apostle Paul is what gave us an understanding of contextualization. To the Jews, I became a Jew. To those under the law, I became as those under the law, so as to win those under the law. Verse 21, to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law. And then he couches that by saying, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law. None of us are lawless. I'm the president of an institution, have people that answer to me, and I always tell them, and I answer to a whole lot more people. That board and constituency, I always answer to. None of us lives with total freedom, do we? We are accountable. And one of the great truths of Scripture when it comes to leadership is steward leadership. All of us are put in place and answer to God, and therefore how we lead is accountable to God. And Paul says the same thing. He says, I'm accountable to Christ. Even though I'm not under the law, I'm under Christ's law so as to win those not having the law. Verse 22, this gets a little more personal. To the weak, I became weak so as to win the weak. You say, well, what's with that, Paul? I think he's referring to his lifestyle and his connecting with people, not using his rights, maybe his Roman citizenship, his authority. Remember, he was trained at the foot of Gamaliel. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and he let all that go, if you think about Philippians chapter 3, so that he could be connected with the average, normal people, Jews and Gentiles that needed the gospel. He was persecuted. He underwent all kinds of personal trauma. He was willing to do that to win the weak. And once again, so that he has become all things to all men, and listen to our theme for our missions conference, so that by all possible means, I might save some. The preferences of life for Paul said, the priority is the gospel, and in my preferences, I will be all things to all men so that some might be saved. Why do you think he said some might be saved? I think it's because he understood none of us does the saving, right? Only by the Spirit of God in the heart and conviction in your heart and mind. He used people, right, in your life and my life to lead us to Christ. But it was the convicting work of the Holy Spirit that spoke into our life and said, Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner and I can never save myself. I cry out to you in dependence that your death on the cross was for me. And the clarity in which I explain that today, I have a burden that if you've never heard it that clearly, that you respond to that gospel today. First and foremost, the promise of the gospel is for you and for me and our personal need of salvation. He died. He died because there's nothing I can do to achieve righteousness before God. There's no works which can stand before him to say, good enough, let him into my heaven. No, my sins have alienated me from God, and God gave his son, and the suffering and pain was so that I might have life. And that's an offer to you today, this morning, where you sit, and it is again tomorrow and the next day, and it needs to be preached from the rooftops in America and around the world. That's the gospel. And so therefore, as Paul said, in relationship to my personal preferences and even what we might say rights, because we're big on human rights, isn't he? None of that compares to the power of the gospel. He says, I put all of those aside, my preferences, so that the gospel would be preached. And I love his language because I like athletics and I'm a competitive person. Anybody in my family knows that. To say, and so that I might win as many as possible. I mean, I don't play many games just to participate. I make it look like that sometimes. But I want to win. I don't care if it's tiddlywinks. Nobody plays that anymore. I don't care what it is, you know. It's like there's something there that feels better. I know we all feel good when we participate. I feel good when I participate, and I'm ahead of you at the end. And so that type of thing is, Paul said, we win. And winning, he defines clearly, as salvation of people because of the power of the gospel. That means the rest of it may be participating, but it's not winning, all right? And you know what they say about second place and your sister. You know, it's about doing God's priorities. Why is Paul hooked into this issue? Because he understands the heart of God. Blackaby said, find out what God's doing in this world and go be a part of it, join a part of it. You know what God's doing in this world? He's redeeming the lost to himself. There's no bigger agenda in the heart of God today than redeeming the lost. Because he looks upon the nations, red and yellow, black and white, prosperous children, senior citizens, and he doesn't see any of that. He sees lost and he sees saved. Think about that for a moment. There's only two things that matter in the heart of God. They're lost or they're found. And therefore, his agenda is redeeming the lost in the world today, and then in the process of finding them, transforming them into agents of his. Why does he not rapture us up into heaven when we receive Christ? Because he's got work for us to do. He's using human agents, just like the Apostle Paul, who will put priority on the gospel and put aside their personal preferences so that they may be saved. I've got two slides in a row here. No. So let me look at this denial of personal preferences. He looks at that and he puts people over his status, people over his processes. He changes his methods depending on how he goes to, but all of it's for the priority of people. Let me give you an illustration, and I actually wrote on this slide incorrectly. Pastor Peter and Pastor Michael are in Sudan, not Uganda, so I apologize for that mistake. 2014, both of these pastors were imprisoned for preaching the gospel and converting Muslims in Sudan. They were put in 6x10 cell, 17 individuals in that cell, 17 men. They rotated every 4 hours. Four of them would sleep on the floor while the other 13 would stand. They were given 1 hour a day to go out of their cell to be able to use the toilet and bathe. They did this for months because they were on death row for preaching the gospel and converting Muslims. First couple of days, they said, this is terrible. I can't believe God would put us in this place. They met during that hour because they'd separated the two pastors into two different small cells, and there was only enough room for them to stand and lay the four people on the floor who needed to sleep as they rotated that out. And they said, captive audience. They started to preach and rejoice that God had put them, and everybody in the cell started to hear the gospel repeatedly as they started to lead their fellow prisoners to Jesus Christ. And after 8 months, they were released, and it was shown how unrighteous it was to hold them in there and never bring accusations again and put them in such deplorable situations. And they said, we rejoice. We've seen many, many people come to Christ because we were put in here for the sake of preaching the gospel. You see, personal conveniences aside, they understood the power of the gospel. Let's move on to Paul's goal. Verse 22, I already referred to it. He says, to the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. And then verse 23, I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. Paul was very open when he spoke about the life of the Christian and how we act in obedience to him, that God is keeping track. He does notice, and there is eternal rewards, which we call rewards for eternity that we will enjoy. And there's a lack of rewards when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we have or don't experience depending on how we act here. In other words, this is a dress rehearsal. And yet we will experience the results of that for eternity. And Paul said, the reason the gospel is important and that people are saved is that we may share in the blessings, both them and us, for all eternity. And these are rewards that last. That's powerful, is it not? So Paul had a goal, and the goal was that people would be saved. But you know, the next few verses in the passage, picking up in verse 24, are often separated from this passage and what the context is. Paul's speaking about the rights of an apostle. He runs into this passage and says, it's the priority of the gospel. It's not about personal preferences. It's about, here's why I live this way, and I want you Corinthians to be enthused about that. And then he goes into this passage that we like to quote when we're doing athletic events, because it has to do with physical training. And we go, this is a good thing to talk about. He talks about it in the context of preaching the gospel. Remember that. As you pick it up in verse 24, here's the goal. Here's the priority. Here's the lack of personal preferences. And then the last point, here's the training. There is training involved so that we're useful for God in greater capacity as we live this life. There is an involvement in the ministry that takes training. What is training? Training is daily, focused effort with anticipation of some type of result. Huh? Have you gone through physical therapy? I'm doing that right now. Have you gone through training for a run or a marathon? I've done that. It took daily commitment and letting go of things that would keep you from doing it so that in the end you could anticipate there was results, right? If you play an instrument, you know it's practice every day. That was my downfall when I took the trombone. It said it went home, it didn't play itself. I went back and they said, I don't think you're serious about this. Oh, I like this instrument, I'd say. And they send me home again the next week and I come back. I didn't do the daily training and I did not get the results. I got exactly what I should have got, right? And so if it's instrumental, if it's learning a language, it all comes from daily dedication and focus so that there are results. Apostle Paul says that's what it's about. Verse 24. Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about preaching the gospel, and the prize and winning is the salvation of souls. So if you take this verse in context, you understand that that Paul says we're in the race. And in the race, you can participate at different levels. How many of you have kids who win in cross country? None of you. Okay, I had one. You know, when they're freshmen, they make it to the finish line at the end of, what did they run, 5K? I can't remember what it was. He said, great job. My second boy, Zachariah, who you probably know well, ran at Hudsonville High School. That means we went to Johnson Park every 3 days and watched him go up and down the hills and got ourselves tired out. But over there, he'd run. And by a sophomore, he's moving up to the middle of the pack. And by the junior, he's kind of in the middle of the pack. And I used to get a little upset because the fast kids' parents, their kids would finish, they'd grab them, they'd go home, and my kid was still running. So get back here. My kid hasn't finished, you know, across the finish line, where are you going? You know, the race is still on. But I remember Steve Gowdy, our new vice president for advancement at Grace Bible College, came to visit from Minnesota, and he said, Zach, you're running nowadays, right? Yeah. He said, Zach, are you giving your all? Are you running to win? Now, I had been prepped by those parents. Don't scream at your kid. He's finishing the finish line. Be accommodating. You know, I already told you my problem is that I want to win everything. I thought, why doesn't this kid finish a little to the front? I want to be like those other parents who can go home instead of have to wait for the slowest guy. You know, and yet, he says this, and the next thing I know, Zach's at the front of the race, and he's placing, and I'm thinking, why didn't I scream this at him earlier? Somebody told him, if you're going to be out there anyway, it's shorter if you finish faster. Less pain, right? Thinking, why didn't I think of that? I'm trying to be an embracing parent who's, yeah, it's good, no matter, at least you ran, way to go, you look good in those little tights or whatever, you know what I mean? But somebody says, why don't you win? And all of a sudden, he's winning. You know, in his senior year, he's winning like crazy. And I'm going, I should have told him that when he's a freshman. You know what I mean? Things would have gone easier. I'd have spent less time on the track or whatever. And so Paul says, you're in the race. Why don't you run to win? In the context of, guys, there's training. It doesn't just happen. Train to win so souls will be saved. Get engaged with focused intention so that you will be sustaining victory. Verse 25. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to do a crown that will last forever. Think about the longevity of what we achieve here in America that we work hard for in our American dream. It's just there and it goes in the next generation. How many of you watch the Winter Olympics? Now, you notice when the Winter Olympics, they came up there and they brought up this little like panda bear for them? I'm thinking, what is that? If I'm one of those, see, they gave me that, I was waiting for somebody to drop kick that thing, say, bring me the gold, you know what I mean? Bring me some, why are you giving me a panda bear? Did you see what I just did? I worked my whole life for a stuffed animal. No, give me the gold, you know? And it's like, here we are, guys, we're in the race. We have our years on this planet. There is something eternal that God says we can train for and achieve that will never go away. Well, that's better than a 501k, isn't it? That's better than a supposed nest egg, an inheritance for my kids. It's a legacy of eternity. Amen? It's a legacy of eternity, and that's what Paul says. Train for that. Train for that which will not pass away. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. We could talk about that for a long time. That's kind of a funny illustration, doesn't it? Here's the race from here to there, and he takes off, you know, greeting people or something. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. I train so I can be qualified. I train so that at the end of the game, there is results. God's been speaking to you today, and our actions will come about as we respond to what he's been saying to us today. Maybe you're a senior, and you're thinking, how does this apply to me? I'm in my senior retirement years. Maybe you're a busy adult, and you just plain don't have time for anything else. Maybe you're a student, and you just want to get through school. Maybe you're a disenfranchised observer who said, I'm not quite even sure if this church thing is really speaking to truth, but I'm here because other people want me to be. We live in an era where, as I mentioned earlier, we're talking about keeping my options open. You ever invite somebody over to dinner? We'll do that regularly. We've got three couples we invite, or students. And we get like right to the day of. Have they answered you? I've texted them. No, I've said, I've called them. No, I think they're still keeping their options open. You go, what? We're trying to buy the food here. How do we know? We can't sub them out and replace the person in. And I've said to my wife many times, that's a selfish posture, isn't it? Keeping my options open. That says, I don't want to be tied down. But you know what? We do that spiritually. We come to a missions conference like this. We hear great opportunities to train and engage in the gospel worldwide. And we go, you know, I don't really want to obligate myself financially. Going to Zambia, man, I don't know if I can go to Zambia. Who knows what's going to happen down there? Be involved in a mission team in some way. We go, kind of want to keep my options open. I've already told you what I think about that. That says, my priorities are here, and the gospel is here, Lord. So if we're going to train, we're going to engage in something that may be a change in our preferences, and when we put the gospel first, my personal rights and preferences become subjugated to the power of the gospel, and I say, that drives my passions and my values more, and I will willingly put it ahead. Because remember, the goal is life. I'm not just talking about the American dream. I'm talking about life, eternal life, forever and ever and ever. Those in eternity will say, you engaged in prioritizing the gospel, and that's why I'm here today. Only eternity will reveal our commitment and our training for the gospel. You see, we've got a real need to train, to be focused with anticipatory effort and participate to win. To win is people coming to Christ around the world. To win means your neighbors and friends and workmates hearing the gospel because it's a priority in your life above my personal comfort zone. That's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. I'm going to close our time in prayer. And as we do that, we're getting close to the end of our missions conference. I want to challenge you today. God is speaking to you about the priority of the gospel, about your personal preferences, about your ability to be involved in the win because you're willing to train and say, I'm willing for Christ to use me in the mission. Because in the race, there's either those that are racing to win or those that are kind of preventing others to win, and we need to be part of the win, don't we? And the win is salvation of souls in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray. I'm going to pray for us and ask God to move our hearts and to speak to us clearly. I'm going to ask him to do more than that. I'm going to ask him to move our hearts and to move us to action so that we'll respond. Pastor John will give a couple announcements afterwards, but there'll be people from the missions committee and there'll be prayer partners down here. And if God is touching your heart and saying, I want to, I don't know what that means, move forward in participation in the gospel. And I want you to come down in the front and talk to somebody about how you might do that. Abba Father, I am convicted on the words that you spoke through the Apostle Paul's pen to the Corinthians that we've read today. I am understanding that your heart is for the lost, that you say in the book of Peter that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to a saving knowledge of you. Your heart is for the lost, the downtrodden, those in need of your salvation. Oh God, forgive us where we've selfishly prioritized ourselves and our needs above what you tell us so clearly is the greatest need, and that's for life and eternal life for all. Help us to participate at a level that we never have before in the gospel message around the world, here in Byron Center, in West Michigan, in Malawi, in Nicaragua, in all the other places that we've been talking about this week, and know that there are needs. Help us to understand the needs of these missionaries and their powerful incentive to preach the gospel, the way you moved Joseph, and he related that and called him out of university that he may be your instrument. And Lord, we do that together, and we train together, and we run together the race when we participate through our financial gifts and through our prayers, because we dedicate ourselves to that. So Lord, touch us today. Move us by our feet and our actions more than simply in our words today. May you receive the honor and the glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen.